About a year ago, I was asked to take part in a writer's conference. The people who attended were wanting to write Christian material. And they asked me to speak, and I did. And afterwards, we were ushered into quite a large room with a number of tables, and all those who were present who had written books were given the privilege of standing behind a table on which their books were displayed. So I found the table that had displayed my books, and when I got there, I found a group of women standing in front, waiting for me. And one little woman there picked up this gray book, Prayer Conversing with God, and she held it up to her like this, and she said, "Oh," she said, "can you tell me how I can have more faith?" She said, "I don't have any faith to ask for anything. How can I have more faith?" And I looked at her and I smiled. "Well," I said, "don't you know that faith does not grow on a tree, or you can't put it in baskets? I know we say we think about having greater faith or having weaker faith or more faith or less faith. We use this term. But," I said, "I'll tell you where your faith is really located and how you can measure your faith, how you can know how much you have." "Oh," she said, "would you please?" And I said, found this sentence. I just found it coming to me, and I gave it to her. I said, "You have right now as much faith as you have belief in Jesus Christ." She looked at me. She said, "Would you repeat that again, please?" I said, "You have as much faith as you have belief in Jesus Christ this moment. Do you know how much belief you have in Him? How much do you trust Him? Are trust and faith the same thing?" I know people do try to say there's saving faith and there's achieving faith and there's trusting faith and different kinds of faith. But if you try to divide this faith too much, or when I try to divide it too much, I get to thinking about myself and the effect I want it to have on me and what I want. When in truth, my attention and yours should be in one place. Where is that place? The scripture reading tonight said, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened." Everyone, everyone, everyone asks, receives, seeks, finds, knocks, opens. What are you seeking? What are you asking? Why do you want the door to open? Well, the first reason for all of us is something we want, isn't it? Something we want in our little hand, our hot little hand. It is, isn't it? It's the nature of things, the way God made us. We need things. We need people. We need qualities that we lack. So we ask for them. So we look for them. So we go on the search. So we knock. But in truth, when you really read that scripture, let me say to you this. What man of you, if his son asks him for a loaf, will give him will give him a stone? Now you have one more thing introduced here. You not only have what the son is doing, asking what the son wants, the bread. You've got another element introduced right here. If you ask, there is someone there. There is someone from whom you ask, right? If you seek, where are you looking? If you knock and expect that door to be opened, who is going to be there? Because the door just doesn't open of itself and stand there with empty space around you, does it? Except the United airplane door, you know, when you step on that thing. I tried to go out the wrong door today and it wouldn't open. I thought you have to get on the right door. Then it opens. There is someone there to ask from. What man of you, if his son asks, it's the man who gives the loaf, has the loaf ready to give the son who's asking. What is the son looking for? Depends on how old he is, doesn't it? I have some married brothers and sisters up in Seattle and Portland and Bellingham, and some nieces and nephews. For a long time, all they were interested in was what was in my suitcase. But some of them now are in college, and they're glad to see me when I come. Here's the difference here. When you pray, what are you occupied with? Your need? Somebody else's need? What you're going to get? What about the one who stands waiting? Do you ever see him? Do you ever give him the opportunity to touch you? Do you touch him? How do you touch the invisible? With words. These people did. My subject tonight is immediate asking and receiving. How many of you, within the last 24 hours, have asked for something which you received? Oh, I see. Well, look at that. Somebody's putting hands up. No, I didn't really ask you to put your hands up, but thank you. Thank you very much. Last night, we met in a certain home in this beautiful city, about 50 of us, to prepare for tomorrow. And I'm not going into the steps of how to pray. I'll do that tomorrow. But I taught them right there. And after we had the first two steps, I might as well give them to you if something hinders you. The first one is Jesus is here. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am. He's here. The second is, thank you, Lord. And we did this together. Then when we got to the third one, it's help me, Lord, or forgive me, Lord. And the fourth one is when we come up and say, help my brother or forgive my brother. And that's the response we give him. Those are the last two steps. Each only has three words. And suddenly I knew that 50 people was too many for these last two. We can worship him together and say he's here. We can give thanks and sentence prayers of thanksgiving and feel the spirit of gratitude drawing us together, surrounding us, flowing around us. And gratitude opens our hearts so that when your heart is open, the love and the light from the Lord who is present can come to you. But when it comes to your need, what are you going to do? You can't just say it silently. Oh, you can too. Pardon me. You can ask him anytime without words for your need. But what he's particularly given me to do is to teach people to pray who are afraid of their own voices, who have never prayed audibly, who would like to learn to pray. And to do this, we have to become little children, and we must look into the face of our Savior and call him by his name, because he knows yours. This is the Jesus prayer. Can you be a little child and say, Dear Jesus? Maybe you'd like to grow up a little bit and say, Dear Lord Jesus. If the term has meaning for you when you say it, you say it. If you want it to have meaning for you, Lord Jesus, say it. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon me. Jesus Christ, image of the visible image of the invisible God, let your face shine upon me. He's the one we have to look at first. And last night I asked him then, suddenly I knew of 50 people, we couldn't say, help me, Lord, because I did try it, but I knew it wasn't right, and I knew what to do. I said, will you all just divide up in just fours? Just four of you, any place in this room. You don't need to even go out of this room if you don't want to. If you want to take hold of hands, if you want to get into a huddle, you know how you get into a huddle. Put your arms around each other's shoulders. If you just want, whatever you want to do. And pray for yourself and let the other three pray for you until each of you have done this, whatever is on your heart. I was with several other gals, and it was surprising how the personal needs poured out of all of us and how each one of us reached to the other with response. Thank God you are forgiven. Thank God he hears your prayer. Thank him. He's giving it to you now. And suddenly there was such great joy that all of us laughed. And in our laughter, our little group broke apart. We couldn't stand where we were. There was movement. And then we looked around fearful that we'd disturbed somebody else and became quiet. Have you ever laughed when you prayed? Or did you just cry? Or were you afraid to do either? First, you're afraid of your own voice. Second, you're afraid you might weep. And then the third, why laugh? Whoever laughed in their prayer. This might offend you. When do we laugh when we pray? When our faith takes hold and we have the answer. And two or three of us get the answer at the same time. And suddenly there's joy. The joy that only comes when you have what you wanted. When you receive what you want, you don't need to. There are no tears anymore either. Then there's laughter. Then there's joy. Now, I don't know when this will come to you, but I want to suggest that in our asking, if we could ask as people ask our Lord in the days when he was on earth, if we could ask him, if we could have the sense of his immediate presence with us and reach out to him and ask him, not with two or three paragraphs of introduction and two or three paragraphs on the need of the church and the need of the world and the need of of our nations and then our needs in general, praying the us prayer and the we prayer, and finally, a thank you prayer. We pray and pray and pray and pray with such generalities, with so many cliches, which are so, as Professor Lambert said tonight, these cliches are so comforting when we hear them and say them, but they are so utterly useless, aren't they? The language of the heart is brief. The language of the heart is to the point. The language of the heart is love. Prayer is a dialogue. Prayer should be a dialogue between two who love each other. Do you know God loves you? For those who met last night and want to be leaders in our little meeting tomorrow, I said, there's one thing I want to start. I'll give you an assignment, and I want you to start doing it right now. If you want to help someone else, if you want to reach a hand to someone else, if you want to teach somebody else to pray, if you want to teach someone else about the immediate presence of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, then in your heart, through your eyes, say to them, God loves you and I love you. Will you start doing that now to someone in your home, someone by your side? I asked them to do that last night. Turn and say it to everybody. Why don't you do that now? Turn and say to somebody, God loves you and I love you. Go on, so everybody has it said to them. Go on, you two. Well, I hope nobody got left out. If you did, I'll say it to you. God loves you and I love you. An amazing thing happened in where I was in a certain meeting where I was this summer and asked people to do this. A young woman came up to me and she said, oh, she said, it was a wonderful thing you did, except she said, you don't know the night that was put into my heart because of it. I said, what was that? She said, I have a wonderful mother. She has six children and I'm one of them. But when you said that, she turned to the person on the other side of her and said it. She didn't say it to me. She said, I can't remember when my mother ever said to me, I love you. She said she could have said it today. As soon as you said it, I longed that she would. And I was ready to turn to her, but she had turned the other way. And I said, well, maybe the next time I ask a group to do this, I should say, first turn to the one on your left and say it, and then turn on the other side and say it. Did you say it to the right person or didn't you? Now only you know this. I don't think I'll give you a chance. I'll let you do it after the meeting's over, will you? Immediate asking and receiving. What are you asking? When you say that, are you asking anything? You're really saying, because God loves you, I want you to love me too. Therefore, I can say first to you, I love you. And you're really asking for that person to give you their love too. The kind of love God gives. That's what you're really asking for. Ask and you shall receive. But in giving love and receiving love, you don't just get a gift given to you. You get the person, don't you? How many of you can be content and quiet sitting at the feet of Jesus, knowing he loves you? This immediate asking, do you believe in him? How do you get more faith in him? Why, read about him. I used to think the Gospels were for children. Tell these children stories in Sunday school. Or for Christmas, to read the Christmas story. Or for Easter, to read the Easter story. Or for, well, you know, something like this. Until I realized that the whole center of my life, of the Christian church, is in these words, C-H-R-I-S-T. If you take Christ out of Christianity, what do you have left? Well, then why not make him the center then of my worship, of my receiving, of my giving, of my asking, of my receiving? If your attention is on him, then what you ask or receive will be the overflow, because he is the first answer for whatever you're asking. What is your problem? What do you want tonight? If he were to stand here, and I appreciated Dr. Park standing at one side and leaving the center open. I like to do that myself. And sometimes when I lead a meditation, if I have a moving, roving mic, or if the room isn't too big, I'll just walk down and do all my talking from the back and let you face forward. I do it often with teenagers. Would you just take your eyes off me, please? I don't put them somewhere in the front there. Look at the cross, below the cross, that glorified cross. Which represents to us the fact that death cannot hold him. He is risen. And he is here. And acknowledge him in your heart. You don't need to profess your love for him. Would you just open your heart to receive his love? This is immediate asking. Open your heart. You don't need any words for this. Just open it. Open it up wide. Open the doors. Don't keep them closed and tight. Open your heart up. His love. Because he is love. Because he is light. Let his love and his light come to you. Permeate you. Flow into you, through you. That's your first answer. Now, the blind man who followed him. When they called to him as he passed by, somebody told him who he was. And they cried and said, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to him, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Turn their attention again on his power to do it, on his authority to do it, on himself. "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" he said, "that this thing you're asking? Who's going to do it?" Well, he was going to open their eyes. And they said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." I have learned in my study, as I've been reading and rereading and rereading the Gospels with new eyes, that whenever I see this, "according to your faith," there are two more little words that I want to put in there to make it very, very real and very, very down to earth and very pointed to me. You know what those words are? In me. Let me read it. "According to your faith, be it done to you." "According to your faith in me, be it done to you." This is what he told a little woman who touched the hem of his garment. He said, Your faith has made you whole. Your faith, what, in the garment? Your faith in me has made you whole. Where's your, well, what is faith? Where is your faith? As much belief as you have, belief and faith are, I don't know, they're very closely linked together. I don't know how to separate them, really. As much as you can believe in who this person Jesus Christ is, then you can believe that he can do what you ask him to do for you. Now, in our prayers, in our praying, I don't know that we're taught to pray. We listen to other people. We're taught two simple prayers usually. Now I lay me down to sleep, and our Father. These two we're taught to say together and repeat. One is a childish prayer, and another is an adult prayer. But other than that, our prayers have a tendency to get very lengthy and very involved and very general and very repetitious. Until those who do not pray aloud draw back and say, oh, I never could pray like that. No matter how many beautiful things you put in your prayer, or inspired things, or how benevolent your prayer is, or how full of the wonderful grace of God it is, if you make it so flowery and so beautiful, somebody who hears you is going to say, oh, I never could pray like that. I wouldn't even attempt to try. And they don't ask. And they sit back. And the truth of the matter is, we don't need the King James language. We need the language of the heart. We need simple language. We need to say, Lord, what does he want to do for you? What do you want him to do for you? Ask, and you shall receive. And this is what I'd like to challenge you with tonight, that you would have faith to ask. Ask. Now, it may take you some time to get up courage enough to say right out what you want. But our Lord did say and gave us a pattern of praying in his name. First, we have to believe who he is. Do you know who he really is? Do you believe he's able to do this? All authority and power are given unto him. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Do you believe this? All right, then, you can ask. You can ask. And he said, he gave us two conditions. One, I am here. We ask him. In his presence we ask. This is what it means to ask in his name. If you do this, you can have what you ask for. Now, I know there's a long-range goal for some things. But I believe even in the long-range prayers and the things that have a goal that are farther on, that there are steps leading up to that goal. And we can find the next step. In your asking, you can find the next step, if you wish. If you'll be open. If you won't be afraid of what he'll tell you. If you'll be as a little child and be simple and ask. If you are willing to trust his love and know that his love will not ask anything of you which you cannot do. This is true. He will give you the step you can take, not the step you cannot take. Because he knows your weaknesses. And he will not push you. He will lead you gently, as a shepherd, as a father. He'll take you where you can go, and then you can ask. Now, I don't really believe that I have to ask for everything or else he won't give me anything. But I do know that there is a kind of a communication and a cooperation that goes from him to me and from you to him that pleases him, that delights him. And he has said in all the prayer promises he's given us through the Gospels again and again and again, ask and ye shall receive. Whatsoever things ye ask and ye doubt not, it shall be given to you. If your words abide in me and mine in yours, ask. Again and again he's given us promises. And some of these promises are a little bit graded and graduated and have a few conditions on them. But as we study them and work on them and pray over them, we begin to ask. I remember one night I was speaking, and after I got through, a woman asked me if she could drive me back to the hotel, and I said yes. She said, and after we got started, she said, would you mind stopping at my home? I'd like to have my husband meet you. It was a beautiful home. I've seldom been in a home more beautiful, with more beautifully decorated, more tastefully decorated, or more expensively decorated. And she had things ready. There was something, there were refreshments. She was expecting to take me there. And she said, tell my husband the 4 points of prayer. And I did. She said, would you show us how that's done? Would you do that here? And we did. Jesus is here. And we had our thank yous. And then we came to the help me. And that woman just came right out with her request. She didn't beat about the bush. She didn't fill the air with cliches. She didn't fill it with the generalities, the us's and the we's that keep the simplicity of the childlike spirit from coming forth. She just right out gave her request to the Lord Jesus. And he healed her spirit. Her husband knew, but he couldn't help her. And she just came right out with it. And the tears came out with it too. And with it came faith, and she touched him. And we touched him with her. She said, Lord Jesus, I can't love my oldest child. Have mercy on me. Give me your love for her. I can't live like this, and she can't live like this. It's about all she could say. And I touched her. What's a touch? Love, that's all. And said a few words. Simple words. And her tears dried up. Then a smile came over her face and she said, he will, won't he? He is giving me his love. I said, yes, he is giving you his love. I said, thank him. Now he is giving it to you. You take it. You ask and you receive. Because we're asking him. It's something he wants to give you. Receive it. Later she told me the story of that child. They even sent her to a private school. Because she wasn't learning anything in the public school. She couldn't learn anything in the private school either. Although tests showed she had almost the highest IQ in that school. She woke up screaming with nightmares. She couldn't learn. She didn't know that her mother didn't love her. She felt something was wrong, and she couldn't learn anything. I had a repetition of this same story in a western state. I've been at that particular place twice now, and I've seen a miracle happen in this home. I saw the same thing happen. I saw this mother, and I thought to myself, there's something wrong here. And I just prayed and loved her and loved them. And the miracle has already taken place. This mother is loving. The reason she couldn't love the oldest child was because the little girl was too much like her father. Now she's learning to love her husband too, as well as the children, because God has given her the love of Jesus Christ. She knows she's loved, therefore she can love. You cannot love anyone else until you know you're loved. If you cannot love and accept yourself, ask for it. Right now, sitting there, with your eyes wide open, Lord Jesus, do you love me like this? I want your love. I need your acceptance. Give me your acceptance. Give me your love. Ask for it. In the asking you receive. Although there is a power when we follow the pattern of Matthew 18, 19, and 20. First his presence, second the two agreeing on anything they ask. And when we agree, there is power to give. I met another woman in a women's retreat. This happened to be a Presbyterian women's retreat in the state of California. I think we had about 400 women there. And one day, as I was walking toward the dining room, a woman caught up with me and she said, I'd like to ask for something, but she said, I don't know what I'd do with it after I got it. Should I live the other way so long? Well, I steered her off a little bit from the dining room and we went down and stood by the lake a minute. I said, all right, what is it? She said, God made me a woman and I don't want to be a woman. She said, I wear the pants in our family. And I've worn them for so long. She said, for instance, I go out and turn on the water for the lawn. And then I think, oh, I should let him go and turn it off. But he's not used to it, so I have to ask him. And then he forgets. And then the water gouges a big hole in the lawn. And then I ask him if he'll fix the lawn. And because he isn't used to taking responsibility, and I do, I have to go out in the end and fix the lawn. And she says, our whole life is like this. I said, well, whose fault is that, that you do all these things and he doesn't? She said, I know it's mine. She said, I would rather do things like this than stay in the house and cook and sew and do these things. I want to work outside. I want to do all these things. that he ought to be doing. And she said, well, she said, there are other things too. And I said, yes, I suppose there are. But God made you to be a woman. And we asked. Together. And when we ask, when the problem is stated and we ask, sometimes it can't be just stated in one sentence, but sometimes it can. And too many times I thought it had to be stated in an hour or two, but it doesn't. I've learned you can state it in one sentence and ask. God can give it to you if you ask. And the other, you don't have to go into all the details. God knows them. But sometimes you do. Who am I to say whether you have to or not? You know. Ask and you shall receive. I was in a New Jersey town about a year or so ago, and as we, one day after church, the little woman who had been making an itinerary for me for a month around in that area, we drove up. Oh, she said, there's my uncle. And there was a rather small man with a big shock of white hair and a Bible in his arm. She says, he'll tell you all about himself. I don't need to. And sure enough, as soon as we drove up and we were introduced, oh, he said, let me tell you how Jesus found me. He said, I was in the hospital with cancer, full of it. He said, I didn't really expect they'd operate on me. He said, I knew I was full of it. He said, I didn't believe in God. I hadn't been to church for years. And he said, there I lay, and I knew it was the end for me. And he said, this little nurse came in. I didn't know her. She didn't know me. She looked at me and she said, sir, she said, would you like to have somebody pray for you? He said, well, it sure wouldn't hurt anything. And he said, she laid her hand on his head and prayed a little prayer and asked Jesus to heal him and went out about her work. Do you know that that man was completely healed? The doctors couldn't reconcile the x-rays they took with the x-rays they had before. Because somebody asked. When you see somebody yell, do you long to reach your hand out and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed? I do. Do you lay your hand on anyone? Has anyone laid their hand on you? Ask and you shall receive. How many times shall you ask? How do I know? I know a man who was healed of cancer of the jaw the 42nd time. Finally, his sisters and his mother had to carry him. He couldn't walk anymore. He didn't even want to go the last five times. The last time, his sister just sat there and wept and said, just this one more time. He said, no more. He said, God's not going to heal me. He's going to take me and heal me that way. He's got a big scar here. Now, that was his experience. He said, ask as many times as you need. There are others who have learned that when we ask and put it in his hands and ask together, we leave it in there and leave it in his hands. Now, I don't know which kind you have to have, which kind of asking. But I do know that the more I sense the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and love him and have faith in him and come together with somebody else and we ask him and we give thanks and ask him and put the problem in his hands, I'm learning to leave it there. We just leave it there and go away and wait for him to work it out. He will work it out. There may be some pain connected with it and some obedience, but he'll work it out. One of the things you have to watch for is that you don't grab it back and take it into your hands and use your own common sense and your own intelligence to work it out. There is an enemy and there is another voice that will say, come on, do that now. You can't wait for God to work. And sometimes I just speak right up and say, Lord Jesus, that isn't your voice. And I am going to wait for you. And I say it out loud. Get to a telephone booth and say it out loud if you can't get anyplace else. But just walking in the streets, you can say it out loud and nobody will pay any attention to you. You can find all kinds of places to talk to yourself and nobody will pay any attention to yourself. Can't you talk to the Lord Jesus and just say, Lord, that isn't your voice. I'm trusting you. You're going to work this out for me. I put it into your hands. Thank you. And as you do this, your attention is open and you begin to listen and look and so forth. Last night, somebody asked, and today she told me. She said, I put my husband into his hands last night, and she said, I'm free today. I don't need to try to change him. She said, I'm so free of that man. She asked. And up to this time, she was straining, trying to get him to do things. I've heard this over and over. I heard one woman say right in front of him, she said, "I used to try to change him, but," she says, "I'm just loving him now." And she looked over at him, and he looked back at her, and he said, "That's right, that's just what she's doing." I've got to get in touch with her there in one of the suburbs of Chicago and see how things are coming. I'd be interested. I don't like to have people try to change me, do you? But who objects to being loved? And when Jesus' love is in there, it can be pretty powerful, can't it? How can we help one another the most? Well, a little woman from Pennsylvania who wanted to learn to pray. And she was a minister's wife. She came to one of my meetings, just one, last year. This year, she had me there in her church. I was there 2 weeks ago. The whole church was wide open. I might as well tell you, I'm a Presbyterian, and this was a Presbyterian church, too. She said, "You know, the most amazing thing happened to me last year," she said, "just that one meeting." She said, "I went with one request, Lord, teach me to pray. I want to learn to pray the prayer that gets answered." And she said, immediately almost God answered my prayer right at first. She took me out in the woods, in the Pennsylvania woods, to tell me all this. And I said, "Well, what helped you in that prayer? When you heard me?" I said, "Just because you were so simple, first you said, pray to Jesus." She said, "I've never done that." Then she said, "You said to say I when you mean yourself." And I did it. And then she said, "Be a little child at the feet of Jesus." And she said, "I did it." And then ask. And I said, "What did you ask?" She said, "I've got several grown children. One of my boys is a lawyer. One of my girls is a school teacher. But," she said, "I've got one of those that came the last fruits." And she said she was about 10 years old last year. She's 11 this year. And that child has never wanted to pray aloud, either in giving grace at the table or when I'm with her in her room or in a Sunday school class or at any time. She won't pray out loud. Nor does she want ever to go to a meeting where it's a prayer meeting." And she said, "I've been very concerned about her. And in your meeting, when you said ask, I said, Lord, what can I do for my little Pammy? How can I reach her?" And as you gave these simple points, she said, suddenly I knew this is what I should give her. And I went home and I talked to her. And I said, "I heard a lady speak tonight who gave me four little simple points. Each point only had three words on how we talk to Jesus out of our hearts. And we forget the stated prayers." Now, I love the ritual prayers, and there's a place for them. And I love the pastoral prayers. There's a place for them. But there's a place for this quiet, extemporaneous, heart-to-heart praying with the people we love. And this is what I'm talking about. There's a place for the prayer when you go into your closet and pour your heart out to God. That's another kind. The kind I'm talking about is the kind that opens us up between one another and helps us to communicate when we've lost communication or when we can't get through. And there is this kind of prayer for Christians. And when we hear it, we grow. And when we hear it and participate in it, sometimes we are reborn. And a whole new spirit comes into us. Anyhow, she went home and told her little girl this and said, "Would you like to try it?" And she says, the little girl looked after her and said, "Yes, Mommy, I would. That sounds interesting." And she said, where do you start? And her mother said, "Yes." And she said, "Jesus is here." And Pammy says, "Well, what shall we look at?" And her mother picked up my words and says, "Why don't we look at his hands?" Pammy says, "All right." So they quietly thought of his hands and the marks in them. And then she says, "What do we do?" And her mother said, "You give thanks and I'll give thanks." And they thank God for each other and then for other members of the family. And Pammy said, "Oh, I like this." She said, "This is right from my heart." So they got to help me. And then they prayed for each other. That little girl's life has been totally transformed. And when I was there this year, she was in the front seat of every meeting. Have you ever prayed with your child? Some of us know Father Ed Murphy. He married a gal with two children. She's at a Faith at Work meeting. She said, "I've tried everything the mother way, but now," she says, "maybe I better go back and try the Jesus way." And her children, I think, were something like 11 and 12, a boy and girl. And she went back, and she first went into one room and talked to the daughter one night, and a couple of nights later the son, and talked to them, taught them to pray, and they prayed with her out of their hearts. And she said, for the first time in my life, I'm learning. They're sharing with me and communicating with me. The first thing we need is communication with those we love. What else can we ask for? We can ask for healing, spiritual healing. We can ask for physical healing. But we need the healing of love that comes to us when we know we're loved and we can give love to somebody else. Now, there's a few problems here on prayer. One of them is when we fail to forgive. This is really the only one that Jesus taught us. He said, when you stand praying, forgive. And I don't know of any greater thing, any greater sickness that needs to be healed than the lack of forgiveness, resentment, holding something against somebody. I was at a women's meeting not long ago, and after it was over, I was standing there, and the women were waiting to speak to me, and a young woman I saw, I saw her go back, and then I saw her come up. She stood there a minute. And she came up to me, and very quietly she said, should I forgive him for adultery? I said, why not? Wouldn't Jesus forgive him? She sighed and she said, yes, he would. He would. And then she looked at me and she says, you know, he wants to be forgiven. I said, you go home and forgive him and love him with all the love Jesus gives you. She never said another word. She turned right out and walked right out of that door. If you ask and receive, somebody else is going to ask and receive too. Does God ever wait until you're worthy or until you prove yourself? Does he? Why should we then? We can't hold things against people. For whatever reason, we cannot hold things. Now, sometimes the problem is the presence of Jesus. You don't feel he's there, so you can't touch him, so you can't reach to him. If you believe in him, say it. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. Say it. For you who say it and believe it, it will be true. For you who cannot say it and cannot believe it, how can it be true? Well, then, how can you make it true? Say it. If you say a thing often enough, something will happen to you. I challenge you to try it at any rate. And try it with somebody else, because he said if two or three. And the problem of prayer is not how to pray. It's who are we talking to? Who's there? Then sometimes we need somebody to agree with, and we haven't got anybody. Ask for somebody to be there. Somebody will be there that you can agree with. Then give God time to work. He'll start. But he starts with giving you himself and his quietness and his love. And this is the first part of the answer. And you'll have eyes to see his working. I don't know what you want to ask, but it's time for me to close. Time gets away here. Ask and you shall receive.